1 John chapter 4, I'm going to pick it up reading in verse 4 down through at least verse 10. I'll review very, very quickly. And you pray for me. The more we all can get into it, the better off we be. He said, ye are of God, little children. Right there, that's enough to make us all rejoice and have overcome them. And he's talking about, and I'll pick that back up in a minute, those deceivers, those people that are of the world. You have overcome them. In specific, he's talking about the Gnostics that were teaching that Christ came on Jesus at his baptism and leapt at his crucifixion. But he said, you've overcome them because, and here's the reason why, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now that's enough to close the book, say amen, and go home and sleep real good tonight. I don't have a lot to say about it, and I'll listen to you. It's pretty self-explanatory. He said, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. And he says, hereby, or by this, know we the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. And he's changing gears here in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. He goes from teaching us how to know right from wrong to talking about three kinds of love. And those three kinds of love, I'll repeat it again and again for the next two or three weeks. It's divine love, duplicated love, and deficient love. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And are you talking about an affront to the Gnostics? You're talking about Him attacking their theology and their teaching and their deception and their falsehood. Verse 9 absolutely blows it out of the water. And He said, herein is love, not that we love God, that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, in verses 1 through 7, we've been started dealing with last week about this thought, how to know right from wrong. Why is that important? Is it important? So we will not be deceived. Do you remember what Paul tells us to in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, that we be no more children tossed to and fro? He gave gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, that we be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby men lie in wait to deceive. I was looking at you young people. I'm telling you, you all amaze me. Put me in mind of me to some degree when I was your age and a little bit younger. My life was falling apart when still in high school. I know you all, I think all of you graduated now, right? Mom and dad divorced, lived with my grandmother, but you'd find me on a Wednesday night, even after football practice, sitting in a Bible study. Now, at that time, I'm telling you what's truth. The women sat on one side and the men sat on the other. When Deb and I and a few other young couples got married, we blew that out of the water. We changed that. I mean, at a time, that they'd send you to hell if you laughed in church. You remember that, Debbie? I mean, they frowned on anything funny. I mean, to tell you, I think God's got a good sense of humor. Look up here and it proves it. Amen. And I mean, you know, so seeing you all just cheers my heart. I'm about at the end of my race, but listen to me, please. And all of you all listen, too. I see Maxwell back there, Cam back there. Who else is real young? I just saw Tyke, but that's not it. Who? Oh, yeah, Miss Gracie, I see you. Ryan, you'd like to be young, but you're not as young as you used to be. But you're still in that group too. I tell Corey this. I tell Josh this. You all have got a greater battle to fight than what we did. And I'm telling you, it's imperative that you learn the Word of God, that you give the Word of God in you so much that you'll know truth from error when it comes. And if you know the Word of God, you'll know the difference between the two. We're living in a day, and I'm reviewing now really, really quickly, that we not only need to be able to discern what is true and what is not true, but in our day of great deception, we've got to be able to discern what is almost true and almost a lie. Now, I don't know about y'all, but as I listen to the news media, I can pretty well tell you about every time their lips move or lying. Kind of like politicians, you understand what I'm saying? I don't mean to be mean. But now listen, everybody listen to me right now, say amen. This is important. A lot of times it's not what people say that is as important, it's what they don't say. Did y'all get that? Now it's important. And listen to what he tells us. He said, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. He said in the book of 2 Timothy 3, I don't remember the verses, 13, 14, 15, somewhere down through there. He said that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now watch this, deceiving and being deceived. The heading of chapter 3, the first verse there is in perilous times. We're in them, folks. We're in them. I mean to tell you, deceivers and deception is running rampant. And John goes on to say, hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. Everyone that confesses that He cometh not in the flesh is not of God. That's pretty simple, is it not? I don't care how right any other preacher, from Joel Osteen down to T.K. Price, if they're not right on Jesus Christ, they're not right on anything else. We must know the truth about the only begotten Son of God, born of a virgin, lived sinless among us, died substitutionally for us, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third and appointed morning came out from among the dead, never to die again. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He continually makes intercession, and He's soon to return for those that are ready and looking for Him. And the sad thing it is tonight, there's a lot of people that think they're ready. They're not. Now, I don't know about you. If you've been reading through the book of John, and I've done it, I don't know how many times since this study starts, I back up and read and reread and read and reread. If you teach and preach, that's exactly how you do it. And I'm getting sold. My mind's getting so slow. I'm telling you, I can read this morning and forget what I read this evening. I can really forget it in the morning. I just hate to admit that. But what I am finding in this, John pulls no punches. I mean, John sets the truth out there in such simple terms that anybody can understand. And John says, listen, now John is a preacher that used the phrase and spoke about everlasting life or eternal life in his gospel. If I remember correctly, if you count it and find me wrong, let me know, 14 times. So John believed in the security of the believer, but he also believed in the insecurity of the make-believer. Now, if you listen to me early in my study, I made a statement. I hadn't planned it. When I was getting down to the end of closing it, I said, y'all have heard that phrase, the proof is in the pudding. Well, I've almost said that every lesson that I've written, every lesson that I presented after that. I've even got it in these two lessons because the proof is in the pudding. Anybody can say anything they want, but I'll tell you what, the proof is in the pudding. It takes more than saying something. John tells us that we need to love, not in word or tongue, but in what? Deed and in truth. So he says, look, you got to try the Spirit. And he said, now look here. He said, there's a spirit of Antichrist. You've heard it. He's already in the world. And folks, listen, he's in the world. I can't prove this. Except what I believe in my spirit, what I see in the Word of God, what I see is the time that we're living in, the last days of the last days. How long has the church been in the last days, or the world been in the last days? Anybody? Since Christ, since His death, burial, and resurrection. But listen to what I'm telling you. I believe we're in the last days of the last days. Now, when I was growing up, I always heard that we're living in, quote, the Saturday evening of time. That's not really true. We're actually even in the Friday evening of time, prophetically speaking. Prophetically speaking. You see, the Sabbath is a Saturday, not Sunday. And we're going to have a Sabbath of rest on earth. Jesus is going to rule from the... I'm about to get happy. He's going to rule from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Is that what the Bible says? If it is, say amen. So we're not in the Saturday evening of time. We're in the Friday evening of time. I'm telling you what, it's just about sunset without a doubt in my mind. I believe the Antichrist is on planet Earth today. I believe he is involved in geopolitical politics, the economy. And I'm telling you, I believe, listen, he's given a lot of indicators to a lot of people as to what to do with these little things we carry in our pockets that are nothing but a portable computer. Hey, listen, there's a lot of things that they're trying to get done down. How many of y'all heard about this tracking? We're tracking COVID-19 patients. And people think, oh, that's the greatest idea in the world. No, it's not. You know what that means? You say, you're meddling now. I got a license to meddle. If you want to see them, I'll go home and show you. I got them. You know what they're doing? Listen, they're preparing us, friend. Do y'all know? You know what that comes down to? The government is spying on individuals. Now, I'm telling you, there's a lot going on that we may not know. There's a lot going on I know I don't know. But I'll tell you what we ought to do. We ought to listen. We ought to stay in the Word of God. We ought to keep our eyes on Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we ought to pay all the attention that we can. And then we ought to do everything we can to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Now, not everybody's going to make it that says they are. I didn't say that. The Word of God says that. And God's got a way of pruning. And I think that's part of what He's doing with this COVID. I believe God's doing some pruning. But let's go on. He said, year of God. Man, if you like that phrase, say amen. Amen. I mean to tell you, I'm glad to know that. I'm glad that God has given us a no-so salvation. He said, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Listen, friend, it's not a question of can we overcome or will we overcome. We have overcome. But here's what John is saying specifically. You that believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, you've overcome the Gnostics. You've overcome the Docetists, Docetics, and also Cerinthians. There were two rivers, I guess you could say, or two veins is a better way to say it, of Gnosticism. And if you go back and download my notes early on in this, when I first introduced the idea of Gnosticism in here and what John was standing against, that's what John's standing against here, as Paul was standing against the Judaizers in Galatians 6. They were fighting spiritual battles. And he said, look, you've already overcome them. You've already overcome them, and here's how you've overcome. It's simple. You believe that God has sent His Son in the flesh to die for whosoever will. People say it's real hard to be saved. No, it's not hard to be saved. It's hard to give up your old sin. People say, I'd get saved, preacher, if I knew how a whale could swallow Jonah. Well, no, that's not your problem. You've got a sin that you like or something that you don't want to give up. You know, I'd get married. You know, I'd get saved if I knew who Abel married. Well, he married one of his sisters, but now get saved. There's always something else. But we're overcomers. Now, can I tell you how we overcome? Y'all tell me how we overcome. What's the Word of God say about how we overcome? By the Word, and what else? All right, by faith. That tells us over here in chapter 5. What else? By our testimony, and what else? The blood. Isn't that amazing? Man, somebody's been listening to me preach. I preached on overcomers. We're overcome by our birth, the blood, and by the book. And I mean, our faith is there. Our testimony is there. That's what the Word of God says. We are overcomers, and there's no use for us to act like that we aren't. And I'm afraid there are times that we do. And He said, because greater is He that's in you. Who is He that is in us? The Holy Spirit. But when we get the Holy Spirit, we get God the Father and God the Son too. Let's turn back really, really quickly to the book of John's Gospel and look and see what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Turn to chapter 14. And while you're doing that, I'm looking for another verse. I don't know where I'll find it really quick. Chapter 14 of the book of John's Gospel. This will do very well. Now, Jesus is still in the upper room, giving His upper room discourse. It started with chapter 13, ends with the latter part of the last verse of chapter 17. The upper room, you say, what's a discourse? Well, a discourse is a record of a record of one of the longest sermons or messages that Jesus preached or taught or gave while He was here. The other two, Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and in Matthew 13 on the seven, there's actually maybe I think eight parables in that passage, chapter 13, and here in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. So that's why they call them discourses. Listen to what he said, pick it up in verse 16. Jesus is getting ready to go back. He'd already told him he's going back, that he would come again. And he said, I'll pray the Father, he'll send you another comforter, that he may what? With whom? How long? What do you think that means? Pretty much it, isn't it, Mark? I believe the Word of God means what it says and says what it means. And you know what? When he comes in, you see, he knows who's saved and who isn't. I don't. They used to drive me up walls, young preacher. The culture, spiritually speaking, that I came out of, somewhere or another, was kind of communicated to me. I was supposed to figure that out. I can't tell you how free I got when I found out it wasn't my responsibility to figure it out, but it was God's. He already had it taken care of. And that person who is either saved or not saved, I don't know. I give everybody the benefit of the doubt, don't you? I really do. You tell me you're saved unless you prove yourself to be some kind of idiot. Forgive me for using that word. At least I didn't say stupid. I reserve that for special times. I'll trust you. And I know we fall down. You hear me? I'll even give somebody the benefit of the doubt when they fall down. We're supposed to do that. I like what that preacher preached. It was real simple. I wish I could take time to tell him. I'm not going to. At that funeral Monday, up in Spencer, when he got done, he said, well, I think I'll quit while I'm ahead. I about cracked up. But it was funny. But he was talking about the lady that had died. It was his wife's grandmother. And he said, you know what? Said, before I got saved, people didn't like me. You wouldn't like me probably. He said, but you know what? May gave me a second chance. We ought to do that. Say amen right there. Remember what we taught in Galatians 6? Ye that are spiritual, what? What's the next word? Restore. You see, one of these days, we may need restored. He said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He's already been defeated, has he not? Anybody got any comments or something you want to share on that verse? It's a great verse. Well, he goes on, he said, now watch this. Look at the beginning of verse 4 again. Ye are of God. Look at the beginning of verse 5. They are of the world. John makes a distinction there, does he not? There's a we and they. I mean, it's pretty amazing to me. I want you to know the contrast that we find here in verse 5 and 6 is pretty amazing. And as I read these again, you read them and think and see what the emphasis is. See what makes the difference. I'll be honest, I've studied through the book of John before. I've learned more this study, I think, than any other time. But I had missed this completely the other times I've studied through. Listen to what he said. They're of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby, or by this, know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now the contrast is obvious. It's we and they. Everybody go back with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. I mean, amazing. Listen, folks. I hope I say this right. I probably can't say it with the emphasis I'd like to put upon it. It's chapter 7, excuse me. I said chapter 5, but chapter 7, book of Matthew. The difference between heaven and hell is hearing. Let me quote you a verse. It's in the book of John chapter 8. I'm not sure what chapter it is. Maybe it's 5 and 40, come to think about it. Jesus said, it is 5 and 40. Jesus said, now watch this, and you would not come to me that you might be saved. What didn't he say there? He didn't say you could not. He said you would not. Isn't that amazing? The difference between heaven and hell, friend, is just hearing the simple truth of the message. Hearing the gospel that Brother Greg made reference to in the devotion. Hearing and heeding. How important is that? How many times have you listened to somebody but hadn't heard what they said? Let them have ears to hear. It's a choice. Do you all know that? And the choice, listen to this, the outcome is either eternal damnation or eternal salvation. Isn't that pretty amazing? Now, when we hear it, I think there is inherent in that idea that we not only hear, but we believe and we act and we move on it. Do y'all know that true faith is never devoid of believing? Believing is never devoid of true faith. I could say it either way. I mean, if we hear the Word of God and that's how we're saved, how does faith come? Okay, when you look at the context of that passage in chapter 10 of the book of Romans, it's all about salvation, is it not? Now, I know and you know that we as believers, we grow and our faith builds as we get in the Word of God and the Word of God gets in us. If you agree with that, say amen. But do you know what he's telling us? For salvation, you got to hear the Word of God. Paul tells us that in Ephesians. I'll turn to it maybe and read it in a minute. But he said there's a process. He said, how can a man preach unless he be sent? And how can a man hear unless somebody be sent? How can they be saved unless they hear, unless they believe? There's a process in here. But listen, how can I be saved? How can I understand unless some man guide me? Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 7. Let's pick it up in verse 24. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth, look at the word, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. You see, I told you, I believe the idea inherent in hearing will result in action. It'll result in receiving. It'll result in salvation. Actually, I'm going to come right down to it. Are y'all getting this? I mean, it'll move us. It'll do something to us. Hey, let me ask y'all what y'all did. I don't care what day or night you got saved. When you heard your soul salvation, what'd you do? You acted on it, did you not? I don't care how many was in the building. That preacher preached, you knew he was preaching to who? Directly, right? I mean to tell you, it's like, look, everybody can go home now. I'm here. He's talking to me. Right? That's exactly the way it feels. And he said, he goes on to say, and y'all know what I'm going to read. He said, whosoever heareth them and doeth them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Why was it founded on the rock? What's the key to it being founded on the rock? He heard. He heard. How many times, look, I hope I get new stuff right here. How many times you come to church but you didn't hear anything that's said in church? I never will forget one time, it was a Casey. I asked a question, I said, how many of you all are here? And they looked at me like, about like you are. Are you an idiot? We're all here. But y'all know you can be bodily present but not emotionally, not mentally, not spiritually. You see, some people are here. They're just as present as they can be. Some people are getting here. I mean, they're still on their way. I don't know what kind of day they had. Don't know what kind of stuff they ran into getting here. Traffic, rain, all this kind of stuff, debris in the road. They're here and glad to be, but they're still getting here. Their emotions, their thought, all of these things still catching up with them. And there's some people that are here, they've left before they got here. I mean, let's face it, they'll never arrive. So the key to this thing, the key to being on the rock is hearing, and if it's the right kind of hearing, it'll produce doing, and when you do the things, it'll produce the right kind of response from the Spirit of God. He said, and everyone that heareth, let me get back up, where's it at? And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell not, and great was the fall of it. Now, he heard, as far as maybe he could have said, I heard him speak on a parable of building on the house, building on the rock and the sand. But that hearing, what he heard, he didn't listen, didn't cause him to move and to do. Does that make sense? Some of y'all, it doesn't. Well, I hope it does. And that's what John is saying. Back over here in 1 John. Listen to what he said. He said, we're of God, in verse 6, and he that knoweth God heareth us. Can I tell you that is still true today? We can tell if people are a child of God or not, whether or not they hear what the preacher's preaching when he's preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you all, of course I'm preaching Sunday, but I'll tell you what, when these other guys come preach, by the grace of God I'll be preaching Sunday, I think I'm going to start listening a whole lot closer. I mean, is this helping? I mean, really, do you ever come in here? I mean, you know, blah, 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 blah. It's kind of like that little boys in back car, you know, and they were going home after church and daddy, he was calling and, you know, about the preacher preaching, how long he preached and how dry and dull it was. And the mama chimed in and said, yeah, the choir was sour and the piano wasn't very good this week either. And you see how so-and-so dread. And that little boy said, you know what? Said it wasn't bad, daddy. Said, I thought it was a pretty good show for a quarter. He watched how much his dad put in the offering plate, you understand? There was three in the car and only one of them was hearing and paying attention. Pretty amazing. I don't know about you all. I'm not sure that it gripped you like it has gripped me, but I'm going to tell you something. The profound fact is that people who will not hear the message of God are not of God. That's startling. And look, we determine whether or not we hear by how we react. I use the word do or doeth. Am I right or not? Let me ask you something. How many of you have heard God speak to you here in these pews? And you sit there and say, okay, God, I'll do something when I get home. And by the time you get home, you forgot about it. Or you thought, you know, did I hear you right, Lord? Yeah, that's exactly where I was going. Are you sure you're talking to me? Had an old deacon over at Freedy where I got where I was saved and where I was called to preach. His name John Moore, lovely man, wasn't he, Debbie? Just lovely. Our family loved him. We had a good, special relationship with him. And I first started preaching. He'd sit right there on the first row and sit there, you know, right on the edge or the second seat over, depending on who was sitting there. And he said, "Boy, preacher, I was watching you preach tonight." He said, "I was enjoying it." And he said, "I saw you wind up, rear back and throw that ball at me. And listen, about the time it got right to me," he said, "I dodged." Don't y'all laugh. You do the same thing. You think, "Huh, that's not for me. That's for that guy sitting behind me." Or that's somebody over on the other side of church. I've heard talk about him. I've heard a little bit of gossip. That's for so-and-so way over there. No, you know what we ought to do? We ought to come to hear every word. And I'm going to tell you what, can I tell y'all something you already know? It's easier to speak than listen. If y'all know that, say amen. It's amazing how quickly our mind works. It's amazing how many different sounds at the same moment of time our auditory abilities God has given us can function. It's an amazing thing. So can I tell you all, though there's a lot of labor, and sometimes when I preach you probably may not think that it is, but there's a lot of labor that goes in a study or a message. Isn't that right, Brother Corey? You say amen to that? Now, it may not seem like it. And when we're given it, I wish you all could see how our mind is going. I mean, we're three paragraphs ahead. We're talking to the Lord. Should I say this now or not? How should I say it? Is that right? I mean, it's an amazing thing. So I understand. I not only preach, but I sit and listen to preaching. Love to listen to preaching. And I've got to concentrate to be able to hear what the Lord's got to say to me. Listen, let me say that again. This to me is a profound fact. People who will not hear the word of God or the message of John, and not only of John, but T.K. Price, Corey Emsweiler, Josh Scarberry, anybody else that fills this pulpit is not of God. Can I give you all a great theological term right now? Wow. I mean, listen, this guy who was the beloved, who was the beloved apostle, who lay his head on the breast of Jesus, heard the very heartbeat of God, who had the very breath of Jesus to fall on him that night before the crucifixion. Pretty amazing stuff. John is real straight. John said, "Now look, if you say that you're walking in the light, but the truth of the matter is you're not, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you." Well, if I start standing up here calling y'all back there, sitting back there liars, I wouldn't be pastor here very long, would I? Now, that wouldn't mean I was wrong, but that's pretty offensive to call somebody a liar. If you read the first letter of John, he is straight, man. He says you either are or you're not, and here's how you can tell. What's the key word of the book of John? the key word of the book of John. This is your homework. I'm not going to tell you. Go home and find out and see how many times it's in there. It's important. I told you early on. And if you know, it's not love, but it's a good one. But it's important. John is telling us something. And that's about as much as I'll say. Let's move on. Any questions, comment? Now, in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, and through the rest of the chapter, actually, John is changing gears. John introduced us to love back over in chapter 3. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons and daughters of God." Isn't that wonderful? I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I know that's probably not the way it goes, but the essence of it is there. John's continuing in this passage, digging a little deeper in love. He introduced us to love in chapter 3. Here in chapter 4, especially in verse 7 and following, he's going to dig deeper. He's going to go deeper. Matter of fact, this is where in the Word of God we find in verse 8, verse 16, that God is love. John follows in his epistle the same pattern, the same method that he used in the gospel. What does the Bible tell us clearly? Three things about what God is. Let's name them. God is what? All right, that's the obvious one. I'm glad you got it. What else? Light, and what else? What? Well, he is that, but that's not what John is emphasizing. What? No, it's already been said. Love. Life. And that's what we find in the Gospel of John. God is light, God is love, and God is life. And if you read the book of John's Gospel or the Gospel according to John, you'll find that. Matter of fact, chapter 1, John Baptist said, "I'm not that light, but I'm here to bear witness of the light, that true light which cometh into the world that lighteth every man." Chapter 3, "God so loved the world." And you go on over and you'll find the life that He gives later. Look, this is amazing that God tells us what He is in His character. And love is one of those things. Now, love is not God, but God is love. Everybody got that? There's a total difference in that. This has to do with His character. Let me just set this up. Our time's gone. I don't even know where I'll step in verse 7 or not. But let me set this up. Somebody go to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and read verse 4 for us. It's got a great phrase in there, two words that I really want to emphasize like crazy. But John is saying something. John's saying, now look, anybody can say anything they want to, but I'm going to tell you the truth. If they don't love like God does in word and deed, then they're not of God. You'll find that's what he says. It's just that simple. They say whatever they want to say. They can profess whatever they want to profess. But listen, if they don't love their brother, they're not a God. Is that what the book says? If it is, say amen. You'll find out that it does, clearly. Matter of fact, John's already told us, if a man who claims to be a Christian hates his brother, he's a liar. Matter of fact, he's a murderer, and there's no truth in him. Isn't that what the book says? I mean to tell you, John, oh, he's wonderful. He's honest, and he's plain. Who's got that in 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1 and 4? Read it loud, whoever does. It's a shouting ground, by the way. Now, let me emphasize something here, because Peter uses in that second epistle that he writes, he uses the word corruption and pollution. Totally two different things. Totally two different things. And we are partaker of what two words? The divine nature. So listen to this. John is so logical. Better put these up. Got to quit. I know I can keep you. Don't have kids to, you know, do whatever. Worry about them, but we'll keep our schedule. John is saying, read this and study these next four verses, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and see what you can get out of them. Think about divine love, agape love, one-of-a-kind love, out-of-this-world type of love. He said, now look, if God is love, and He is, say amen if He is, then if we have become a partaker of the divine nature, guess what we should do? Who should we love? He said, beloved, let us love who? One another. For love is of God. He that loveth not, he's going to say, guess what the next word is? Knoweth not God. Now let me preface this a little bit. We got people that we have closer relationships with than others, right? Right? And we love people in different ways. Now that there are some people in God's family that you want to love from a distance. Say amen. And that's biblical. Live peaceably with all men as much as possible as lies within you. So if you can't live them peaceably real close, you put distance between you and love them. Right? Now, when Abraham and Lot, their herdsmen, had a division, he said, we be brothers, so you choose whichever you want to go. Exactly. And they did that because they were brethren. It's in there. You read it for yourself. And where's it at? Genesis 14? 13, 14? And that's the same way here. Now, I may disagree with the brother. That doesn't mean I don't have to not love him. Now, that doesn't mean I want to invite him to go on vacation with us or her. You know what the case may be. Or it doesn't mean I've got to go up and throw my arm around her neck and hug them. Y'all know I found out as a young preacher long ago, if somebody comes up and hug you, what a lot of them are doing, and pat you on the back or trying to clean off a place so they can stick a knife in you. Now, I'm telling you, folks, I'm just serious, a heart attack right here. And you know the difference. You know the difference. Somebody hugs you and says, I love you, preacher. Yeah, bless God, but not the way I wish you did, you know. Had a woman come out one night and said, man, you're a model preacher. And I thought, boy, that's good. Went home and looked up the word model, and it said a small representation of the real thing. And I thought, that wasn't a compliment. She meant it. Do y'all hear me? I could tell you all stories. Book I could write, but it wouldn't be near as funny as Tyke Warner's. I've been trying to get that rascal to write his book. But let me finish this and we'll go. I may not want to do real close fellowship with a brother, but I'm going to tell you what, if that brother gets in trouble, I ought to be one of the first that's there to help them. I ought to give of myself, I ought to give of my time, I ought to give of my finances, I ought to give of my heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now look, we don't get along with everybody in this world, do we? We don't get along with everybody else that says they're a Christian. And there can be differences. That's not a problem. God's taking care of the differences in His family. But let me tell you what we better do. We better love in spite of those differences. If you're one of those that says, man, I despise her, I despise him, you best do some praying. I mean to tell you, if they call you at 3 o'clock in the morning and you've got ways and means to go help them, guess what you best do? You best help them. I'm giving you some good stuff tonight, whether you like it or not. Word of God teaches us we're to love. We probably shouldn't, but we're human. You've never been in a time when you weren't as spiritual as you ought to be and you kind of got in the flesh and you said, bless God, if I get a hold of them, I'll wring your neck. You've never said that. See, a lot of women say, oh, no, I've never thought about divorcing him, but I thought about killing him a few times. That might be in the flesh a little bit, Barbara. We shouldn't have. You're right, sis. We absolutely shouldn't have. But I've not reached that place yet. And I don't know how many of you all have either. I never forget when I ran into a bunch of people that thought that in this life we could reach sinless perfection. It's not what John teaches. And in reality, that's not what life teaches. But if we had the chance to wring our neck, we shouldn't. You understand what I'm saying? We wouldn't. I mean, everybody has their moments. It'd be one thing to follow through and another just to threaten. But study these and look at these and see what you can get out of there. They're great verses. Matter of fact, go on down to verse 24 and think about not only divine love, that's the next four verses, but then duplicated love. We are to duplicate that love in our life. I mean, I've seen people that, let's just face it, they were hard to love. But do y'all know what? We're to love them anyway. Love is a choice. Do y'all know it's more than that? If I read John right, it's a command. Do y'all get that? It's a command. I know John said, let us love one another. And in my PDF file put up on the website, Sermon Audio Today, I made some comments on that. I mean, it is a choice. We do have a choice. When you get right down to it, it is a command. And if we possess the divine nature that we profess that we do, guess what we'll do? Somebody tell us. We'll love one another. All right, sing. I'll quit. Try to. Don't want to, but yes. I think so. There's some preachers that would argue that fact, but I think so without a doubt. I wonder if this society, in a lot of ways, really without those without Christ, really know what true love is. I mean, and everybody has a definition, but that doesn't mean their definition is right. I never forget. You know, when you're a teenager and you're growing up, you're maturing, you become a great philosopher. Y'all remember passing through that stage? I'm the only one? Y'all a bunch of liars. I'm telling you what's true. Y'all been there, right? Trying to figure life out. I never will forget pondering for weeks on what is love. I mean, what is true love? And she was a big reason why I was thinking about that stuff. You know? How's it manifest? How do you know? You know what I'm saying? I think you're right, Corey. I think this society is in big trouble. I think they relate it to a lot of things that's just absolutely part of the flesh. You know, love is more than fleshly, man. It goes to the deepest part of us. So anyway, let's sing and